Would you turn with me to Isaiah 53 and verse 3? A man of sorrows, unacquainted with grief. The thing that really struck me about India was the earthliness of the gods. They've got big sort of glass boxes up in the main squares, all dancing round them with bands and everything, and it is that one of their very human looking gods driving a sword through the heart of another, Kali and and all the rest of them, hundreds of them they've got everywhere you go. But what I notice is that when men are in trouble, they go to a human god. And I notice very much that when men are in trouble today in the West, they go to human beings. And I notice this, that the difference between us and Muslims who are in trouble is that we go to a human being, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our humanity and he took it on high. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, every time I go through it, as I come to the story of Gethsemane and the cross, my heart sinks. I don't like the story. I find it sad and I find it like a defeat to read. I just don't like it. I can't help it, as some people live by it, but I find it very hard. And when I come to the resurrection, I have difficulty in my own heart in really believing it. And when I come to the exaltation, and then to Christ's ascending on high to the right hand of God and being there, and then to his triumphant coming again, I find things quite difficult. Now that's just me. You may have greatly more faith, and thank God you have. But I find things quite difficult at times just to follow through. Nothing has happened, nothing seems to happen. We go on the same old way. Very few are converted, very few are turned to Christ. And what do we say out of it all? Well, I'll tell you this. When I'm really in trouble, not just pretense in trouble, but really in trouble, I turn to a man. And I turn to the man Christ Jesus. I don't return to Bethlehem, but Golgotha. And I don't go to Galilee, but to Gethsemane. And the reason I do is that a man, an actual man, took my sorrows. And that I begin to see. You see, he's the Lamb of God. Now, if you take a very small child, I've often watched them, and put him near a dog, most children will shrink away when they're very small. Or put them near a cat. Few little children will approach, they'll cling to their mother's skirts and watch from a distance. But you put them near a lamb, and I've never seen a child yet who wouldn't go up and touch the lamb and stroke it straight away. And Jesus is the lamb. And that makes him very approachable to me. He's helped me more by that, I think, than anything else. But he is the Lamb of God. Now, I want you to consider him as a man, because we're told to consider him. You see, there's something about the man which is so different to others. And the first is this. I used to have to, in the army, to my... not only had praise of mine, had to teach some rudiments of the regimental history to some of the soldiers with me. And they, in teaching them, I had to do the wars of independence in America. And one of the things I discovered, which always helped me, was the reason General Washington won was a certain winter. Now, you know a winter in America is a bitter affair, very, very cold. Well, his men who were volunteers were stuck in open country with very little to eat. Now, Washington was an older man, he was nearer 60, and he was offered a house to live in, and he was offered good food when the men were starving, and he'd take neither, but he went and lived with the men. And he ate the same starved rations as they ate. Now, when Alexander the Great marched, he achieved victories which nobody else in this world has ever since achieved. And he did it with amazing marches. He marched those Macedonians right over the Hindu Kush. Very often they were in battles, in fierce conditions, with nowhere to go at night. They marched across deserts, starving, cold deserts too. But every time he marched with them, he didn't get on a horse and go, he marched. And when the men were famished, if he got rations, he'd give it to a soldier who had more need than him. And if he was given water, a cup of it, he'd turn to one of his comrades who was practically fainting and give him the cup. And the men loved Alexander. They'd go anywhere for him. They'd die for him gladly. Now the fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a man like that. He stuck to me when I hadn't stuck to him. And that has made it very, very wonderful to follow him. Because I know he's never let me down. I've never yet had anything else in the world like him. Now that's as a man. I see him as a man, but I see something more as a man. It says he was despised and rejected of men. Now men and man, as Alec Mattia points out, are in distinction to each other. I have a sister who's exceedingly ill, and when I phoned her up, I said to her, I hate phoning you because I'm sure you have to go through the same thing to everybody, and I try not to phone you, but I do have to sometimes. She said, oh, it's all right. She said, I saw your number come up on the phone, so I answered. But she said, with most people, I'm not answering them now. And as I talked to her, she said, well, I really stay at home a lot now, and I don't mix with other people. You see, if you get a very sick fox or a very sick rabbit, it crawls down a hole and dies there. And when a person's very, very ill, they don't want other people, or when they're very, very sorrowful. And I find the Lord Jesus Christ was a very lonely man. That has always helped me, because personally, I don't know about you, I'm not a marvellous mixer, and I'm not marvellous at getting the friendship of other people. And so the fact he was so lonely helps me greatly. But there's something more. He's a man of sorrows. Now the word means of pain or pains. And I can't think of a day, and I don't know about you, and I don't have pain in my heart. I can't think of a moment really when I'm completely quit of it. Things that pain me are the way I failed to follow the Lord Jesus. The way I failed to find the power that lies in him. The way I failed in so many things. But what bothers me much more are just the physical difficulties of every day. You have to push yourself to get through a day. You have to shove yourself out of bed. And you have to keep yourself from wanting to get into bed too early in the evening. You have to fight your way through life. And much of the fighting isn't very pleasant. Now the Lord Jesus was a man of pain. He didn't have a bed to sleep in. Often when I get into my bed and turn off the electric blanket, I think he lay on the floor. He was in the winter in Galilee. He must have lain in mud at times. He certainly slept out in gardens and under trees. When his parents came looking for him when he was 12 years old among the travellers, he must have been sleeping on the ground then if they found him. And when he was in Gethsemane on that last week, he certainly slept under the bushes all the week. The fact is, my Saviour never had a bed. I sometimes felt such a failure to have a bed. Sometimes I felt utterly, utterly a failure not to have given myself more to him and been prepared to do more and own less. One sandals, one coat, that's what he possessed. What do we possess? Now those things fill me with actual pain when I think about them. They're like a hurt deep down. And then come all the pains and losses of life, the deaths, the difficulties, all the things that happen. Now I notice with our Lord Jesus Christ that it's like this. Why do we call the Black Prince the Black Prince? Because he had black armour, and that was his outstanding characteristic. And we call Jesus the Man of Sorrows because that was his outstanding characteristic, sorrow. Now that doesn't mean he was miserable. I've always thought he was a very balanced, quiet, serene and cheerful person who could be cheerful when others were very miserable. But there was something more to it. Everywhere he went, he knew what was in man. He must have watched people and thought, I know what he did in the past. I know what she's going to go through in the future. I know what that child is growing up to. I know what that lame man sitting at the roadside has been through. And it must have made him miserable at times. Very sad indeed. The still, sad music of humanity. Does it never ring in your ears? Have you never as a child picked up a shell and listened to the sea? And don't you ever pick up humanity and listen? As I went round India and watched the millions who have no hope, nothing, without Christ, without God, just lost. Oh, it fills my heart with pain at times that Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest comfort I know. Whenever I'm in trouble, I go back to the Man of Sorrows. And there's more than that. He had multiple sorrows. There never was a time when he was out of sorrow. As a tiny child lying in that cradle, or it wasn't a cradle, it was just in, was probably a cave, I think. I think probably the cave under the church in Bethlehem, which is a very ancient tradition, is where he really was born, in a shepherd's cave. Now if you've ever been in shepherd's caves, they're filthy places, and they're not at all comfortable. He was born there, he grew up a carpenter, he must have cut his finger and put splinters in his hands, he must have known all the difficulties of a home with brothers who weren't very pleasant to him, judging by their behaviour in the Gospels. He must have known all the problems of his father dying because Joseph disappears. And then, when he went through his life, rejection on every hand, and watching men reject the one thing that could save them. It's like watching a man who you throw a life belt to reject it completely. It would fill you with pain and sorrow, and you'd think about it for years afterwards. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ was like. A man, the mark of him was sorrows. And I want to take it one further. It wasn't that he just had sorrows on the outside, but he was sorrow. He became sin for us who knew no sin. All our sorrows come from sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ was sorrow. He actually took upon him all the sorrows of mankind, and in him they came together and lived. So that when he died on that cross, he died in utter sorrow. Sorrow, forsaken, hated of men, despised, scorned, and everything. And I ask myself, why did he do it? And the answer comes back to me, for you. For you alone. For no other man in the world. Christ Jesus died for me. And if he died for me, then all those sorrows he bore were my sorrows. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. No wonder when you're in trouble, you go back to the Man of Sorrows. And further than that, he was acquainted with grief. He knew grief, and he knew it in two ways. First, he knew it as a thing like you and I know grief, which is just something which we are acquainted with. And the next was that grief was his companion. Right through life, grief accompanied him. Now, you and I, as Christians, are called to bear grief continually. And I just ask you, do you ever go to him with your griefs, every little one of them? But do you find relief, sweet relief, relief like nothing else on earth, so that there's peace? When peace like a river flows over my soul, and it ends, it is well with my soul. Can you say that? Can you say like the woman of Shunem, when he said, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And a child was lying dead on a bed. She said, it is well. I, having the same answer of faith. Now there was an officer called Child who fought in the Boer War. And he wrote this in his diary. He said, I have been praying tonight. He was going on to the Battle of Spion Kop the next day, when the Boer sharpshooters among the rocks really destroyed several English regiments. And he was killed in it. But what he said was, God keeps saying to me, is it well with the child? And I reply, it is well. I've had an ancestor myself who I know in a battle in India spent the whole night before in prayer. He said so himself, and the whole family knew it. And it's like that. When we go into the battle, we say, it is well. Oh, I'm glad he's a man of sorrows. Aren't you? Amen.